Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to start off tonight. I'll give you just a couple seconds to get there. If you're there, say amen. If you need a second, say hold on. No? All right. We're going to start reading in verse 24 of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, it's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, and we being Christians, for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, that I myself should become disqualified. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but if you're taking notes, that's where I'm reading from. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 starts like this, and I'm going to read through verse 8. And this is Paul later in his life. Right, this was Paul earlier that I just read, and this is Paul later in his life. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you tonight for the opportunity to fill this pulpit once again. And we pray for the Reed family, and we pray for Pastors Ronnie and Sherry as they travel. Lord, we pray that your hand of protection would be upon them, that your hand of peace would be in the viewing tonight and the funeral tomorrow. Lord, we just pray over this message tonight, Father, that you would use it to pierce our hearts, to pierce our minds, and allow us to not just hear it and forget, like the man who looked in the mirror and immediately walked away and forgot what he looked like, but let us hear this word, let us apply it to our lives, and let us live it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to talk to you guys tonight on the subject of quitting. Quitting. The message title is actually Comparison, Frustration, Resignation. Three stages of quitting. Comparison, frustration, and resignation are three stages of quitting. As I was impressed to sit down and write this message and talk about quitting and giving up tonight, these three stages really came to mind as I began to study and talk about what it looks like when somebody quits. What does it look like when somebody gives up? How many of you know that until you have had the taste of finishing, you never completely respect yourself? If you have fashioned your life around giving up, if you've fashioned your life around quitting and you've never obtained something that you've set out to do, more than likely you don't have a lot of respect for yourself. So obtaining and finishing the race is not only key in this Christian life, but it's key in your life. It's key in how you view yourself even. So how many of you know that life sometimes makes you want to give up? Sometimes it makes you want to walk away, let it go, drop it. It makes you want to take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. It makes you feel like George Strait when she was storming through the house that day, told me she was leaving. And I said, oh, she'll be back. But then she looked at a picture on the wall and said, "That picture from our honeymoon, the night in Frisco Bay, just give it away." Right? And you feel like everything is falling apart, right? How many of you know when you are down and out, a country song will always do? Right? If you want to be up, it's probably not a country song you want to listen to. But when you're ready to quit, you're going to put on, take this job and shove it. Right? That was Johnny Paycheck was his name. You believe his name was Paycheck and he sang a song called Take This Job and Shove It? He did. That was him. So how many of you know to finish the race is hard work? Man, it's hard to finish the race that we set out for. So this Christian life is described as a race. It's described as something that we run, something to be finished. Not something to give up, not something to walk away from, but something to be finished, something to complete. How many of you know when you're most tempted to walk away is when things are out of your control? Right? Nobody quits on what they have control of. If you have control, chances are you're good with it. Everything's all right. You don't need to quit when you have control. If the situation is all within your control and you can handle it and you can carry everything within it and nothing is pressing and nothing is bothering you, you don't need to quit because everything's going good. But in this life, the things that make us grow are the things that are out of our control that make us want to quit. So when we want to quit is the best time as an indicator that, hey, I'm supposed to grow in this season. This is something that God has for me. I'm supposed to have learned something in this season. But if you quit and walk away, chances are you aren't going to learn what God had for you. So many people in life go through time after time after time after time of just quitting and giving up and walking away, and they never learn the lesson. So what happens is if you're prone to quit, you're prone to give up, you're prone to walk away when things get tough, it's an indicator of an immature mindset. It's something that God wants to grow within you. God needs to grow and mature your mind. He needs to mature your heart. He needs to mature your faith. And these are seasons that do that for you. Amen? All right. So the moment you don't get your way, the moment you get reprimanded, the moment you get caught doing wrong, the moment you go through a battle or the conditions get a little rough, the first thing that goes through your mind is, this is absolutely ridiculous and I quit, right? Everybody thinks that. Not everybody quits, but everybody thinks that. How many of you thought that today? Right? This is absolutely ridiculous and I quit, right? It runs through our minds on a regular basis. But I'm talking about today what you do with that's running through your mind that matters in this life, right? You can have that thought, and that's okay, but what you do with it is what matters. How many of you at one time or another looked around at your life and just said, I do not deserve this mess. This is crazy. I've done nothing to earn this. Right? You maybe you've looked at your job, you've looked at your kids, you've looked at your marriage, maybe you looked at the state of your house, right? It just hadn't been cleaned in a couple of years, and you're like, what did I do to deserve this mess? Well, first of all, you can go to Dollar General and get you some cleaning supplies, right? And come on home, and then you can take care of that. But sometimes it's more than just cleaning your house. Sometimes it's cleaning up people that are in your house. Sometimes it's cleaning up kids that are under your care. Sometimes it's helping to clean up your husband or helping to clean up your wife when they've sinned and messed up and done wrong. Every once in a while, we've all find ourselves, if you've lived long enough, we've all found ourselves in a situation where we've looked around and said, what did I do to deserve this mess, right? And it makes us want to quit. I want to talk to you tonight on the first stage. The first stage of quitting is comparison. Comparison. Most often, we judge our own race based on looking at how others are running their race. You believe that? We judge our own walk based on how others are participating in their walk. Right? I want to say something today, and I want you to get it in your spirit tonight. We're not running the same race. We're not in competition with each other. Right? Our races are similar, but they're not the same. Why? Because I haven't had the same experiences you've had. You haven't gone through the same situations that I have in life. So our races may be similar, but they're sure not the same. We are not running the same race. How many of you know that I can't judge my ministry by looking at Pastor Ronnie's ministry? I can't judge my ministry by looking at Pastor Josh's ministry. I have to judge my ministry based on what God told me to do and how well I'm competing what God told me to do. right? I can't judge my marriage by looking at somebody else's marriage. Although it's tempting at times to do that, that's not what we're called to do. It's real easy today in the day of social media, right? And this is human nature. This is what we do. People on social media, on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, they post their highlight reels, right? Anybody watch sports and you see the highlight reels in the morning, right? They post the highlight reels. This is the exciting stuff. This is the big things. This is what's happening. That's what most people do. Now, some people post everything, right? And I'm telling you tonight, you ain't supposed to post everything. Those of you that post everything, stop it. Don't do that, man. You know, draw it back. You know, type it out and then delete it. Just get it out of your system, man. Don't hit post, right? So don't post everything. But this is what we do as human nature, is we look at what other people are doing in their lives and what they're doing on Instagram and what they're doing on Twitter, what they posted on Facebook yesterday, and then we don't judge our highlight reel against their highlight reel. You know what we judge against their highlight reel? Our behind the scenes. The things that nobody knows about. The things that we dealt with in the dark, in the closet, in the back. Right? That's what we hold up against somebody else's highlight reel, and then we begin to judge our own life and our own marriage and our own walk with that. I can't judge my kids by looking at somebody else's kids. I'm telling you right now that every child is their own natural disaster unto themselves. Every natural disaster is different. Right? Every hurricane has different kinds of damage. Every hurricane hits different places, right? Every kid has its own issues, their own problems, right? You can't judge your kids based on what somebody else's kids are doing. They have to walk that out for themselves. I can't compare my walk with God with somebody else's walk with God. I can't compare my prayer life by looking at my wife's prayer life. I have to compare me by what God has called me to do. There's a pastor, his name is Jeremy Foster. He's in a church out in Texas. He was talking about a conference one time where Christine Kane, who's a woman preacher who's absolutely amazing, she's out of Hillsong, Australia, and she was preaching this conference, and he was getting so much. He said he was filling up notebooks, and then all of a sudden she said one thing, and it shut him down. She said, "Oh, how I love to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and drink from the nectar of the Word." And he looked at her, and he just closed his notebook. He left the conference, got in his truck, started driving down the road, started repenting to God. He said, "God, I am so sorry. Man, I thought you and me were both sleeping at 4 in the morning." He said, "Bro, I thought we were both in bed. I didn't know you were up." You know, it was, but the truth is, you can't shut down your life based on what somebody else is doing, right? If they're getting up at praying at 4 in the morning, that's what God's called them to do. If you're praying at 8:30, 9 o'clock like I am, it's all right. It's okay, right? If God hasn't called you to do that, then do what God's called you to do, amen? How many of you know I can't compare my sin with your sin? I can't compare your sin with somebody else's sin. What you do in life and what you're convicted of and the things that you walk out with God is between you and God. I guarantee you we're not going to get to heaven and walk up to the throne of judgment and he's going to say, "Well, you did pretty good, but you know, Rodney did a lot better than you did, Steve." You know, I'm going to have to ask Rodney if you can get into heaven, man, because, you know, he prays at 4 in the morning, not 9:30. You know, it's not like that. We're responsible for our own walk, and comparison is dangerous in our lives. Comparison will cause you to want to quit. Comparison will cause you to want to give up, and you're comparing things that you don't even know nothing about. You're comparing your marriage to somebody else's marriage that looks absolutely fantastic and awesome, and you don't know the hell they're walking through behind closed doors. Right, you're comparing things to people that you know nothing about in their lives other than their highlight reel on social media and the mask that they put in walking into church on Sunday morning. Right? We all walk into church with that mask on, right? Don't leave me up here hanging, guys. You know you do it. I remember seasons. Man, right after me and my wife were just resaved and coming back into this thing, and I remember pulling up in the parking lot out there in my truck and my kids in the back seat just on my last nerve. Have you ever had your kids get on your last nerve? You've been, parents know what I'm talking about, right? Your last nerve. I'm talking about the last one. Like they already crossed the line like 20 nerves ago. This is the last nerve. This is the nerve that makes you go crazy when they touch it, right? This is like the funny bone that makes you do things that you don't even want to do, right? This is that last nerve. I remember out in the parking lot, my daughter said something to me, and I pulled in, and I was trying to get at her, and I was up over the seat swinging, and she was down in the floorboard, and there's families walking by. And my wife's going, Steve, stop it, stop it, stop it. And my foot somehow got stuck on the accelerator, and my truck is going, whoa, in the middle of the driveway. And it's bringing all kinds of attention to me, and I am swinging on my girl, man. I am swinging on her, and everybody's walking by watching. I did not want to go into church that day. But we did. How many of you know, am I the only one? Don't leave me hanging, man. Don't leave me hanging. I'm not the only one, right? Everybody walks into church with their mask on. Everybody walks into church with a stride, right? It's been a beautiful morning. My wife got up and made me chocolate chip pancakes this morning. What'd your wife make you? She threw me a box of Lucky Charms as she was heading to the shower. I had Lucky Charms with no milk in bed, right? But I'm glad you enjoyed those pancakes. Listen, we can't judge other people's sin, other people's lives, other people's marriages, other people's kids we can't judge our lives, marriages, and kids based on what other people do, right? Listen to this. I can't be nosy about what's going on in your house if I'm busy paying attention to what? What's going on in my house, right? I can't be up in your business if I'm worried about my business. Right, I can't be watching how you treat your wife and watching how you treat your kids and watching how good your kids are and looking at their honor roll papers if I'm worried about my kids and my wife and my family, right? We can't be comparing. Comparison will cause you to stumble. It'll cause you to fall and cause you to become weak and cause you to want to quit. Comparison is dangerous. Also, there's two different types of sin. There's sins against the flesh and there's sins against the spirit. I mean, you know, the sins against the flesh are way more visible. Right? If you know somebody that cusses, drinks, and smokes, chances are you've seen them cuss, drink, and smoke, right? That's their sins, and they're visible, right? Somebody could not cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, or run with anybody that do, and still have all kinds of sin in their heart that's hidden that you don't know about. Right? So you can't compare your life to somebody else's life. You can't compare your behind the scenes to somebody's highlight reel. You just can't do that. You got to pay attention to what God is speaking to you for your life and your situation. Amen? Right? How many of you want to go into a dogfight with somebody who maybe they got some sins of the flesh that they're still working out, but their character is strong? Right? Maybe they're still trying to work out not taking a drink, but their character is strong. Or you got somebody that you could choose who would never even think about taking a drink, but they quit everything they try. They give up the first time anything gets tough. They walk away the first time things get stormy. Who do you want in your fight? Right? So you can't judge by looking at somebody else. C.S. Lewis said this, and I added the parentheses to it. The original quote said this: a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. My God, is that tough. Now, I added in the parentheses just to clarify it because we're not reading the whole page, right? When I read the whole page, the note, it made a lot more sense. But here's the parentheses I added in. A cold, self-righteous, angry, and bitter prig. What is a prig? A self-righteously moralistic person who behaves as if they're superior to others. Who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute who is repentant in her sins. Right? You can't judge somebody by what you look at on the outside. And the truth is, you won't know how somebody's heart is until you marry them. You truly can't tell a person's heart. I don't know any of your hearts except for Jessica's in the room. I don't truly know anybody's heart except for hers because I'm married to her. I go to bed beside her every night. I wake up next to her every day. I see her at her worst. I see her at her best. She sees me at my worst. She sees me at my best. I know what's in her heart. She knows what's in my heart because we are in close proximity to each other. You can't judge yourself and hold yourself up against somebody else based on a highlight reel or something you think they are when you don't know them and don't know their heart. Comparison is dangerous. Comparison will knock you out. The second stage is this: frustration. Frustration. Because of comparison, it's easy to become frustrated with ourselves, others, and God. I always feel like people are gasping on the inside when I talk about this kind of stuff, right? How many of you would actually say that there have been times you've been frustrated with God? Right? There's been times in my life I've been frustrated with God. I've been frustrated. I've asked him to move. I've asked him to do something in my life. I don't see any movement. I don't see it happening, and I get frustrated with him. But frustration will, comparison will cause you to get frustrated with yourself. You start looking at somebody that's got six-pack abs, man, you get frustrated with your biscuit-eating self, right? You get frustrated, and then you get frustrated with others because you're frustrated with yourself, everybody you run into, because whatever's inside of you eventually comes out, and whoever you bump into, you're going to spill it on, right? So if you got frustration deep down inside of you and you're frustrated with God and frustrated with yourself, you're going to be frustrated with everybody else that you come into contact with. You ever had a grumpy day? You need to look inward, man. Everybody on your last nerve, like I was talking about earlier, you need to look inward. You need to check your own heart. You need to check yourself, right? Because this, the other thing I said, we're not running the same race. This is the truth, too. We're not carrying the same cross. If somebody's grumpy with you or somebody's nice to you, it doesn't matter. We're not carrying the same cross. And you may sit there at times and look at somebody and say, they're carrying their cross better than I am, right? They're not stumbling. They're not tripping up when they carry their cross. I'm watching these people, and they're just carrying the cross like it ain't nothing, right? And when I carry my cross, I'm like, and that's how it feels sometimes. It feels like the cross that you're bearing is so much heavier than somebody else's cross. But the truth is, we don't know the season they're in. We don't know what they've dealt with in the past. They might have already come through a season where they were carrying a bitter, hard, heavy cross, and then they've gotten stronger, and the cross doesn't look near as heavy anymore, right? Maybe they've already walked through that season, or maybe they got a season coming up. You don't know, so you can't compare yourself against other people's crosses. Sometimes you only think their burdens are heavier than yours. Sometimes you only think that. John the Baptist in John chapter 3 is baptizing in Judea when Jesus and the disciples come into Judea and also start baptizing believers. Now, John the Baptist was the man. John the Baptist is the dude who baptized Jesus, right? He's the man. He was the guy in the wilderness. He was the prophet in the wilderness, right? He was eating honey and locusts and proclaiming that the day of the Lord was near, that Jesus Christ was coming, that the Christ, the Messiah, was on his way. He was preaching and transforming people and baptizing people before Jesus ever stepped into his ministry. John the Baptist was the man. And he had disciples too, and him and his disciples were baptizing in Judea. And then Jesus and his disciples come in to the same town, to the same river, and begin to baptize. Now, if you got a choice to getting baptized by Pastor Steve or Jesus, what you going to do? See you later, Pastor Steve. I'm going to go get baptized by Jesus, right? Well, the same thing happened to John. When given a choice of listening to Jesus preach or John preach or getting baptized by John or getting baptized by Jesus, people chose Jesus, right? So John and his disciples all of a sudden were out of work. They're watching people getting baptized by Jesus. Now John, because he was the man, said absolutely nothing. But his disciples came to him and they got jealous of Jesus' boys. They came to him and they said, John, what's up? You know, we were the baptism crew. Your name is John the Baptist. You're the baptizing guy. What's he doing? Doesn't he have other things to do and we'll baptize the people? Right? And John simply said this. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. That's what John said. So faced in a difficulty in his ministry when things were taking a downturn, did John get bitter? Not yet. He simply said he must increase because he knew who he was, right? He knew he was the Messiah. He must increase and I must decrease is what he said to his boys. Then in Matthew 11, later on, we see John's frustration. Here's the second stage of quitting. Frustration, right? He sits in Herod's prison awaiting a sentence which looks and ultimately does end up in his beheading. It ends up in death. John dies. He never leaves this prison, right? He's sitting in this prison and he's hearing the stories of Jesus and his boys touring the countryside. Jesus performing miracles, 5,000 people showing up, Jesus baptizing people, Jesus healing the blind, Jesus healing the deaf, Jesus doing all these miracles, and yet he's sitting in a prison, and he can't get out, and only because he did what God told him to do. God told him to walk up to a king and tell him that he was wrong for taking his brother's wife, and he got thrown in a prison for only being obedient to the Lord. So in that moment, in that struggle, in that situation, John was sitting in a prison, listening to all the stories about Jesus and his disciples in the countryside, and he began to get frustrated. He began to get frustrated. So he wrote Jesus a letter. And in this letter, it doesn't say much about the rest of the letter, but it particularly highlighted in this letter. Now, this is the same guy who preached that the Messiah was coming. And then when he showed up, proclaimed, that's him. And then didn't want to baptize him because he wasn't worthy to even tie his sandal. And he baptized him. And then Jesus and his guys came in and took over the ministry field where he was working. And he said, it's okay. He must increase. I must decrease. This same guy. See, I don't care how strong your faith is. I don't care what all you've gone through in life. You are susceptible to comparison and frustration. You're susceptible to ultimately quitting if you don't get a grip on it, if you let it go too far. Here's John the Baptist sitting in prison. He sends a letter to Jesus and he says, are you the one or should I be looking for another? That's frustration. How many times have you been alone in a room thinking about everything in your life that's not going right? And you cried out to God and said, are you the God I should be serving? Or should I be serving another? And maybe you didn't say it in those words. Maybe you said, God, should I continue to go to church? Should I continue to pay my tithe? Should I continue to go to focus groups? Should I continue to read my Bible when everything in my world is broken? Everything in my world is messing up. Everything seems to be going wrong and I don't know what to do next. God, should I continue that or should I just go to the bar and get drunk? God, should I continue fighting for my marriage when I've been on my knees time after time after time after time and I see nothing happening? Should I continue to fight or should I just file the papers? Should I just give up? God, trying to get off these drugs, trying to quit alcohol, trying to quit my addiction. It's been so tough. God, why can't you just take it away from me? Why can't you just take it off my back? Should I continue trying to serve you with all of these temptations and all of these situations and all of these addictions? Or should I just go get high? Maybe we didn't say it the same way that John said it, but we're saying the same thing. Are you the one? Or should I be looking for another? Are you the God I should be serving? Or is there another one coming? Are you the God that I'm going to lay down my life for, that I'm going to die for? Or is this a waste of time? John was frustrated. I've been frustrated at times in my life. You've been frustrated at times in your life. And there's been times that you're close to giving up, and there's probably been times that you have given up. There's been times I've been close to giving up, and there's been times that I have given up. And then there's been times I've been close to giving up, and I pushed through, and out the other side was the greatest miracle I couldn't imagine. If you push through, God has something for you. Sometimes God doesn't remove it off you because it's part of his plan to grow you. Amen? See, it's easy in your frustration to begin to doubt and question your ministry, the call on your life, your marriage, your work, your job, your career, yourself, and your God. It's easy in those moments to begin to question. Why? Because you started off with comparison, and you wrongly looked at other people and looked at their lives. You wrongly looked at other jobs and see what else was out there. And you wrongly looked at other ministries, or you wrongly looked at other spouses, and you see what's out there, and you're trying to figure out if there's just something better, if I can just get rid of what I've got. See, it's easy to quit when you're frustrated, but continuing to quit develops an infection inside of you. That infection inside you gives you the propensity to never finish anything else in your life. Because you say, I'm going to quit this, and then the next, I'm going to quit this, and the next time it gets hard, I'm going to quit this. Do you know the divorce statistics go up for every marriage? The chances of divorce go up about 25% for each marriage. Now, most people that talk to me say, yeah, but I'm happy in this one. I wasn't happy in that one. We're all happy when we first start. Man, everybody's happy in the beginning, right? Everybody's happy when you first sign up for it, right? Or else you wouldn't have married them to begin with, I hope, right? Everybody's happy in the beginning, but eventually you hit storms. Eventually you hit hard times. But without Christ tempering you, and without Christ changing something in you, the propensity to divorce again will come. The propensity to say, okay, I'm hitting the same storm I hit last time. Last time I gave up, this time I'm going to quit too. And something has to change in your life for you to overcome and get healed of that infection inside of you. What has to change? You need to finish something. You need to finish something. Something God called you to do, you need to finish it. You need to see it out. You need to walk it out. You need to get to the other side of it so that God will build up in you the strength and the faith that you need to walk into the next storm. Because if you don't, you're just doing a figure eight right in the valley. And you're never going anywhere. So you got to finish it. See, in verse 30 of John 3, we were talking about John the Baptist. He wasn't yet frustrated. He was probably in comparison. He was probably thinking it, but he was speaking faith. But he was probably thinking it. But you compare yourself long enough, and frustration will eventually sink in. Jesus said, pick up what? Whose cross? Your cross, he said, right? Did he say, Steve, pick up Rodney's cross and bear it and follow me? Did he say that? No, he said, Steve, pick up your cross. He said, Rodney, pick up your cross. He said, Kevin, pick up your cross. He said, Jessica, pick up your cross, not somebody else's cross. Don't compare the cross that you have to bear with somebody else's cross to bear. Don't compare that. A carpenter or a woodworker like Rodney will tell you that every piece of wood has a unique grain. Every piece of wood is completely different. You may have heard that every snowflake has a different pattern that falls. Out of the trillions of snowflakes, every one has a different pattern. Out of the trillions of pieces of wood and lumber, every one has a different pattern. And the same is true for every cross bared in this room. Every person sitting in this room bearing a cross, your cross has a distinct pattern. It has a distinct set of problems. It has a distinct set of circumstances. It has a distinct set of pain. It has a distinct set of burdens. But it also has a distinct set of blessings. See, every blessing comes with some burdens. Every one of them. We cry out for blessings in our lives. We cry out to have kids, right? We have kids and they're a blessing, but man, they come with a whole suitcase full of burdens, right? When we're single, we pray and pray and pray for a mate. I got to have a husband. I got to have a wife, right? I got to have it, God. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, God. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, God. And then you get it and you go, what was I praying for? This is hard. I was praying for work, man. I didn't even know it. Right? It's work. And then we get saved and we feel called and we get passionate. And God, give me the ministry. Give me something in the ministry. Give me a class to teach. Give me something to do, God. Give me something to do. And then you get it and you go, this is work. This is hard, God. God, get me out of it. Get me out of it, God. Get me out of it. Get me out of it, God. Right? We start looking the other direction because it's work. Because every blessing comes with its own set of burdens. And every cross that's bearing in this room comes with its own set of problems. And nobody's life experiences, nobody's problems completely line up with anybody else's in this room. You cannot compare your cross to somebody else's cross. You might have similar circumstances. You might have similar spouses. You might have similar problems, similar addictions from your past. You might have similar things, but every circumstance, every life experience, every word that's ever come out of your mouth and every word that's been spoken over you is distinctly different from everybody else in this room. So the way that you perceive things is distinctly different from everybody else in this room. Chances are, I could say one quote like C.S. Lewis that I did earlier, and everybody in this room would perceive it a little bit differently because of your life experiences. And nobody has the same exact set of life experiences. You can be focused on somebody else, but you don't have all the facts, right? John was sitting in prison, and he was focused on Jesus' highlight reel. He was focused on the disciples' highlight reels and the things that were happening. He didn't quite yet have all the facts. He didn't quite yet know what Jesus was in for. He didn't quite yet know what Jesus was walking into. And having your head cut off of your body is a lot quicker of a death than what Jesus ended up walking through. Right? He didn't know that he had it made compared to Jesus. But he was sitting there in frustration. I'm telling some of you tonight that you may be looking at other people's lives and other people's situations and other people's problems or other people's benefits, other people's bank accounts, other people's businesses, other people's jobs, other people's kids, and you might be tempted to compare your life to their life. But you don't know the problems that they have. And in order for them to get where they're at, you might not have wanted to do the things that they had to do to get there. Right? You might not want to put up with it. Now listen, man, I want to be fit. I want to be muscled up and strong and fit, right? I want that, but in order to get that, I can look at people that have it, but in order to get that, do I want to live the life that they live? Do I want to eat the stuff that they eat? Chances are the majority of us don't want to do any of the stuff that somebody else did to get something that you're envying. Chances are you wouldn't even have done it anyway. So there's a reason they're where they're at and you're where you're at. Right? I'm going to move on. Third stage. Third stage is resignation. What does resignation look like? When you're living your life in comparison and allowing frustration to settle in your mind, the temptation then is just to quit. Just want to quit. I just want to give up. John was frustrated. He was ready to quit serving Jesus. He was ready to quit proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. He was ready to give it up. But you know something? Jesus didn't get mad at John for being frustrated. Matter of fact, God doesn't get mad at any of you for being frustrated. Doesn't that free you up a little tonight? You can be frustrated, and we serve a high priest that completely understands. Why? Because he was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. And every feeling that you've ever felt in your life, he's felt. Every temptation that you've ever had, he's had. He was tempted just like any other man, and yet he did not succumb to it, which made him the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And he had to walk out that life to save you and me. He did what you and I probably are not willing to do, right? To save you and me. He does not get mad at you for being frustrated. Jesus said in Matthew 11 when he heard from John's frustration, he said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, I've heard this preached before, and I've heard this preached that it was Jesus putting John in his place. It was Jesus going, oh, you don't think I'm the one? Well, why are blind people seeing? Why are deaf people hearing? Why is the gospel being preached? Why is the kingdom moving forward then, John? But I don't believe that was the spirit that Jesus responded to John. I think the spirit that Jesus responded to John was encouragement. John, I know you're frustrated. I know this isn't what you expected. I know this isn't how you thought it was going to go down. But because of you, and because you called out the way in the wilderness, and because you preached my name, and because you did the work that you did, blind people are seeing, John. Deaf people are hearing, John. The poor are hearing the gospel, John. The kingdom is moving forward, John. We're all a little closer to heaven, John, because of the work that you did. And Jesus was reaching out in encouragement and love and saying, I know it's tough. And I know what you're going through is hard. But don't quit. Don't give up, John. Keep the faith, John. You just need to last a little while longer, John. And yeah, it's a rough end for this earth, John, but your next breath is going to be in heaven, John. You're going to walk into glory, John. It's okay that you're struggling, John. It's okay that you're frustrated. Keep fighting for your marriage. It's okay if you're frustrated. God's not mad at you for being frustrated, but he's crying out, don't give up. Keep praying for that kid that's lost. I know you're frustrated. I know how it feels to be frustrated praying for a lost child. But don't give up. Man, you keep loving them. You keep reaching out to them. You keep wrapping your arms around them. You keep loving them. You stay encouraged. Keep the faith. I know it's a struggle to lay down drugs or drink or any addiction. I know it's a struggle. And I know you're frustrated. But keep the fight. Keep moving forward. Keep the struggle. I know that this life maybe wasn't what you planned. And maybe God's taking you down a different road, and maybe your decisions have taken you down a different road. But you're coming to the end of the race. Finish the race strong. Run it out. Keep moving. Keep fighting. Don't just be beating at air, but keep fighting. Keep moving forward. He was encouraging John. Jesus went on to preach about John for a little bit after that, and he said to him in verses 11 and 12, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He was not mad at John. There was an Olympian in 1992 in Barcelona in the 400-meter race. He was from Great Britain. His name was Derek Redmond. He had had a couple other chances in the Olympics before, and he had had some injuries to his Achilles heel. His Achilles heel had had some issues, and he was never able to finish. He was never able to finish, much less win. He was never able to finish the race. Once he got there, he fought and did all the work to get to the position where he could run in the Olympics, and then injury would take him down, and he was never able to finish. Well, he was strong, and he had trained, and he had come back, and he was the comeback kid. And he was in this race, and he was prepared, and he was envisioning himself receiving the gold. The commentators were talking about him and talking about how great he looked and how strong he looked. And he is in a position to receive the gold. And then the starter pistol went off, and Derek began to run, and he was leading the pack. He was in the front, and he was feeling confident, and he was feeling secure. And then all of a sudden, he heard a pop in his leg. And his hamstring had separated And he went down and he crumbled on the ground. And he laid there. The race went on. First, second, third place. The winners were called. Everybody had finished the race, and he laid there on the track. And it wasn't fair because he had done the same work that everybody else had done. Why was he hurt and nobody else was hurt? And it wasn't fair that he couldn't finish the race. He didn't have an opportunity to get that gold that he wanted so desperately. And they came out with stretchers, and the coaches and the medics all came out rushing to him. And he laid there, and he was getting ready to let them put him on the stretcher. And then in the interview, he said he came to himself, and he realized where he was. He realized he was in the Olympics, and the whole world was watching him. And he pushed away the medic, and he got up through tears and strain and pain, and he began to limp like this down the lane. And the race had been over, and they just wanted to move on to the next competition, and the officials were walking out on the track, coming up to him, going, just get on the stretcher, just go, and he would push them away, and he just kept limping towards the line. And the whole world was watching him. And then he said in this interview that out of his left eye, he saw somebody coming on the left side, and he was prepared to fight them off too and keep going. But then he heard a familiar voice, and the voice said, Derek, this is Daddy. You can do it. And he wrapped his arms around him, and Derek laid his hand over his shoulder, and together, him and his daddy, they finished the race. And every time an official came out to stop him, Derek didn't have to push the officials away anymore. You know why? Because his daddy was there. And his daddy was pushing the officials away and said, no, my boy's going to finish the race. My boy's going to finish this race. And when he finished the race, he said for the first time he was in such pain that he didn't even understand what was really going on around him. But when he stepped over the line and he looked at his dad and he looked up, he realized the whole stadium was standing and roaring his name and shouting for him and just excited to see him finish the race. No matter what kind of struggle you're going through in this life, you got a daddy that comes alongside you, and you can choose to fight him off, or you can choose to let him come in. You can fight him off and try to do it on your own and fail, or you can let him wrap his arm around your waist and put your other arm over his chest and carry you across the finish line. And as Christians, the Bible says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. There's a great cloud of witnesses. I believe that's true, that when we pass on, when we go on into heaven and we die and we leave this earth, that there's going to be a roar of applause for those who have followed Christ and stayed true and finished their race. But I also believe that if you're in a struggle on this earth and you don't know if you're going to be able to finish, you don't know if you're going to be able to cross that finish line, I believe that there's a great cloud of witnesses just chanting your name, shouting for you, clapping for you, believing in you, saying, come on, come on, you can do it, you can finish well. Come help me close, Josh. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, Peter, James, and John retired to a garden. It's called Gethsemane, which means oil press. That's where they press the olives. That's where they crush the olives for the oil. Jesus was praying, and he asked his disciples to pray there, and he stepped off a little ways, and he got down, and in verse 39, he says, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was highly frustrated. The Bible said he was sweating blood. He was so stressed out. And you're like, but that's Jesus. But he was 100% man and 100% God. He felt everything we feel. He knows everything we walk through. He's had every temptation you've had. And his temptation in this moment was to quit. He knew what he was going to be facing in a few short hours. His temptation was, God, is there another way? God, I don't want to face this. If you can imagine our Savior laying on his face, crying out to God, saying, let there be another way. Just, God, make another way. Father, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me drink this cup. But then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So he was frustrated. He was stressed out. He was scared. He knew what he was going to be facing. His temptation was to quit, but he didn't. His temptation was to ask God to make another way, do something else. But in the end, he gave in to God's will, to God the Father's will. In verse 42, he prays again, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. In verse 44, it says he went again and prayed the same words. Everybody stand with me. Help me close.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.